Father, we read, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Thank you for your written word. Help us now as we open it up to learn more of your truths and the implications for us today in 2014. Amen. So this morning then we're going to continue our series in Psalm 96 and we're going to focus on studying Psalm 96. But by way of introduction, I'd like us just to take on board two points of context as we open up this psalm together. Firstly, as you may be aware, this psalm is referenced both here, but also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. No need to look at it now, but I just want us to consider this reference in terms of the wider context. You see, in this passage, the words were used as a song of praise. They were committed by David to Asaph and to his associates. And this psalm was a song of praise used when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem. As you may know, the ark was a special box. And so this, therefore, is a song that was used at a special time. And this psalm was used as a central part of the celebrations of that time. And as I was saying earlier, if you want to have a read of that, read for a bit of homework maybe, 1 Chronicles 13 through 16. So for us though to consider, we're thinking about the ark. The ark was important to the Israelites. So as a bit of context for us this morning as we start out, I'd like us just to consider this. If the ark was important to the Israelites because it contained the word of God, and indicating the need for all of God's people, at this time of course the Jews, the need to be shaped by the word of God. The people were to sing, but they were to start living by the word of God. So that's true for us here today. It's important, and therefore I'd like us to really open up this psalm together. One other point of context, just at the outset, I'd like you just to notice the structure of the psalms, very consistent with other psalms. Simplistically put, that's all I can bring this morning, a psalm shows us how and why we must respond to God. Putting this another way, the psalms give us a reason to respond to God in heaven, which is of course a declaration about God. So they're the two things to remember, song of praise, and also the psalms themselves give us a reason to respond. So let's get into the psalm and get working together. I think the psalm breaks out into three main sections, if you like, and we'll study it in this way. And I think also there's a framework that we can follow that will help us. If we look firstly, just briefly, at verses 1 to 3, they give us a declaration about God. We should sing. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. But then in verses 4 to 6, we get the reason why. We sing because the Lord is great. So we get a declaration followed by a reason. Second section, verses 7 and 8, again we get a declaration. This time we're told to ascribe to the Lord. We'll unpack what that means. And then in verse 10, we're given the reason why. Because the Lord reigns. Finally, this framework is repeated again. In verses 11 and 12, we see the declaration, creation rejoicing, heavens being glad, earth being glad. And then in verse 13, we get the reason why. Because God will come to judge. So we got this framework, maybe making it easier to understand. We get the declaration, and then we get the explanation, or reason, if you like. And from these, we can then draw out the implications for us all today. So we get the declaration, explanation, and then we'll pull out some implications. And I've got 3 points to make about these three sections. So let's get going then. First section, verses 1 to 6, I'm pulling out the thought, we should worship the true God alone. We should worship the true God alone. Look again at verses 1 and 2, where we read this. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Here then is the declaration. Everyone is called to sing to the Lord. The Lord, of course, is the God of Israel at the times when this psalm was written. But notice how the NIV has printed the word Lord. This indicates the use of God's personal name. This is the name that would be used by his people, the Israelites, and that is to whom the people of God should sing. Interesting, because this suggests to the Israelites that God is the true God. They'd have been aware of other gods of this time. For example, the god Dagon. Dagon was just the god of the Philistines, not the god of the whole world. No, here the psalmist is making a bold declaration. Singing to the Lord, the one all can call upon, by his personal name. We see here a people singing to God from whom they experience salvation. And this, of course, is the reason. Look at verses 4 and 5. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So we see here that the Lord is great, and the Lord is the true God, a God above all gods, greater than all other gods. Let's consider again this god Dagon. You can read about him in 1 Samuel, and I don't know if you know the story, but it's a great example of the futility of a man-made god. You see, we read in Samuel that the Philistines had captured the ark. They carried it into Dagon's temple. They thought, this is pretty good, we've done well. But next day, the priest discovered that the idol god Dagon had fallen on his face in front of the ark of the Lord. They put it back. Oh, it must just have wobbled, I'm sure they were thinking. But guess what? The next day, it was again on its face. This time, hands and head were broken off. So you can read about that in 1 Samuel. But I think this was a real lesson for the priests of Dagon, and definitely one for us today too. And remember what we said in context at the outset of our study this morning. This psalm was used when the ark was brought back to the city of David, showing the true God who reigns. All other gods, look at verse 5, all other gods of nations are idols, worthless idols that do no good. Israel's God is the creator of a universe so large that even today, thousands of years later, powerful telescopes like Hubble, you may have heard of the Hubble telescope, well, Hubble cannot find the edge of the universe. So we have a true God who deserves our praise and worship. So what are the implications then? Well, think of the opposite. Think maybe of the world today. Think of the forms of human worship. What people today put in the place of the true God. What they may, if you like, worship. Putting this as the psalmist does, what do they use as idols? Maybe their possessions. Maybe their money. Maybe they worship their work. Maybe they worship their sporting heroes. Yet in themselves, they're all worthless. These are gods of people. They're not worthy of praise. This is a warning for us here and now. But beyond a warning, I believe this is also a really tremendous encouragement for us as we sit here this morning. You see, we know about the cross. The cross was unknown to the Israelites. And we know at the cross, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to die for you, to die for me. So therefore, you see, friends, we today too are the people of God. And this is fantastic, because we too can sing to the true God. We too can recognize He is true. We can realize the worthlessness of idols. God, our God, is alone worthy of praise. He's the Creator. There's no one like Him. So my first point, let us worship the true God alone. Let's move on. Let's look at the second section, verses 7 to 10. And from this I pull out the point, God is just and reigns. God is just and reigns. And again, our framework, the declaration. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. And we see here three times the psalmist calls on the people to ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Now, ascribe is an interesting word, not one that we happen to use much in our house, to be honest, and perhaps not one that we use every day. What it means is, it means to give tribute to or to give credit to. So maybe in modern language, what the psalmist is saying here is the Israelites should give their true credit to God. But what are they to ascribe to? What are they to give credit to, if you like? They give credit to the glory due His name. Another interesting phrase, maybe, because I don't know if glory, I don't know if what you realize of the name or the word glory. Maybe when we were looking at this earlier, think of it this way. Glory is given to Mo Farah. You may know Mo Farah. He's a runner. He's given glory. He's given credit because he wins races more than he loses. Glory to Bill Gates. I don't know if you know Bill Gates. He founded Microsoft, a huge computer company. He's given glory, or he's giving credit, if you like, because he created a huge corporation. How about us here? Well, we're to give glory due to God. So much more powerful, so much more important. And we're to give glory due to God. Give God His glory. Why? Because He reigns. So this is the reason. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So we are to ascribe to God's glory. Why? Because He reigns. The world is established. The world cannot be moved. No matter what we see happening in the world, just think some of the prayers we had a few moments ago, what we see happening in the world. We can remember the truth. We can also note that the psalmist tells us that God will judge the people with equity. This means we can be sure that He is a just God. So let's just stop and consider the implications here, because this is important. It's important to note that the psalmist is telling us that God is ruling and God is acting justly. God will act with equity. And I think, again, this is cause for celebration, both for the Israelites back then and for us today, simply because the psalmist is showing us that God is not like us. God is not like you. God is not like us. He is just. Let's consider again the alternative. And again, let's think of the world we live in. As I sat down with Michael to consider this a few weeks back, the news was all about the riots in Ferguson in the United States. People are not being treated fairly. People are not being treated respectfully in the Middle East. Again, we're praying for the Christians in Iraq and Syria. What we're seeing is human justice, not God's justice. So instead, let's focus on this. We're called to ascribe, to give credit to a God who reigns and who acts justly. Yes, friends, we must recognize He'll judge. Look again at verse 10. But He'll judge with equity. And again, I believe this is more good news, more news that should excite us. You see, since the cross, always our focus, when Christ offered the perfect and final sacrifice, We have the means for salvation. So do we ever, and I include myself in this, ever ask God to open our eyes to see his greatness, to see and understand his majesty? Or do we actually constrain God by our own inadequate minds? He, you see, is the true God, the God above all other, so much greater than us, mired in our sin. We should remember that God is the creator, king and judge. Putting it simply, it's his world. So let's ascribe him glory and let's renew our confidence in the God of the Bible, a God who is just and a God who reigns. Now time's moving on, so let's cut to our third and final point. I take this from the end of the Psalm, 11 through 13. God's judgment is great. God's judgment is great. And we see the framework again. This time we see verses 11 and 12, an amazing declaration. Let heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, seas resound, fields be jubilant, trees of the forest will sing for joy. Really fantastic picture for us to consider as we sit here this morning. The psalmist is speaking about all of creation rejoicing. And perhaps this is what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans that the creation presently groaning under the curse, waiting for the day of redemption when it will be restored. For we are saved from the curse. And this is the reason, the explanation, if you like. Look at verse 13. We see in verse 13, they will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. Yes, friends, we need to recognize the Lord will come to judge. And following on from where we were a few moments ago, he will judge people in righteousness and people in truth. Now you may find this a little strange. All creation rejoicing as God comes to judge, especially because he will judge the world, how? In righteousness. And this refers to God's perfect standard. We'll all be judged, not by human standards, but by God's standards. So what's your picture of judgment? Generally judgment, not just in the biblical terms. Maybe we look upon it as not a nice experience. You could see judgment when you sit in exams. You're judged as to whether you pass or not. And I remember and I've observed the stress of exams. How about at work? Where we get appraisals every year. You meet your boss and he'll tell you what's good, and in my case, what's not so good. Do we look upon that? How about a broader area, the justice system? Here in the UK, we're fortunate. We're judged within a society, at least, with a criminal justice system, whereas the minimum, people are treated fairly. We all know the process. An offence is committed, it's investigated, witnesses are called, a verdict is reached, and where necessary, a punishment is issued. But you get the right of appeal as well. This in comparison to many other countries where we read of unjust legal systems. People accused on flimsy evidence, maybe even found guilty in their absence. With this in mind, just consider this, friends. We live in a world where God is just. We've just been thinking about that. We live in a world where sin will not have the final word. So therefore, this judgment is actually good. You see, all of the creation praises as God is coming again. And he's going to come in and he's going to sort out all the issues of the world when he comes to judge in righteousness and in truth. What are the implications then? Well, you see, I think, again, this is good news. Consider this. We know this story, I'm sure. Jesus came into the world. Jesus died on the cross. On the cross, God judged him. Jesus was found guilty, even though, of course, Jesus was without sin. And therefore, Jesus paid with his death the price for our sins, for your sins and for mine. God punished him, yet he arose and of course ascended and lives today in heaven. And in this, God demonstrates he is just and right, that God will bring judgment. Yet now, we all have the opportunity to come to him. We all have the opportunity to seek forgiveness, so that we too can rejoice and celebrate, because God's judgment is great. Time's almost up, so let's draw this together and just pull out a couple of applications. Three things I'd like you to take away this morning, please. Firstly, we worship a true God, a God worthy of praise, a creator God, and there is no God like him. Secondly, God is just and God reigns. Therefore, we should ascribe to the Lord the glory due to him. He reigns, even though we're in a world mired in sin. And thirdly, God's judgment is great. Our God comes to judge with justice. And I think that's great. I think that's a cause for us to be glad. And I think that's a reason for us to be pleased. A couple of applications then as we close. Firstly, we've seen that God is described as the God of Israel. He rescues his people. We know that he welcomes non-Jews into his family. We have this privilege and we should recognise it as such today. He's calling on each one of us here today to be part of his people, to be part of his nation. Yes, we need to be aware God is coming to judge. He's coming to sort out the mess. But we can have the confidence, if we know him, that when he comes to judge, we who know him will not be in trouble, because we're part of God's people, just like the original Israelites who used this psalm at a time of triumph. But we must consider we all have a choice to make. Do we this morning accept that we need God? Do we accept that the word of God is central? Do we accept we need to believe it and we need to allow it to shape our lives? Are we prepared to tell God this morning we have this need? Yes, we have the choice. But to me, I think we'd be foolish not to accept and not to come to him. So if you've never done that, maybe today is a good time. How about those who say, you know what, Derek? I've accepted Jesus as my saviour. That's fantastic. And I hope this morning you've seen that we have one God. We have been saved from a righteous judgment by Jesus. We can learn that God is reigning today. God is sorting out the chaos we see around us. And we can have a great confidence, therefore, in the God of the Bible. But are we sometimes cold towards him? Do we praise fully? Do we sing? Do we ascribe? Now, I accept, not all, including myself particularly, have got good voices, but we can all sing. We can all make a joyful noise. That's what the choir master told me anyway. You're making a joyful noise, Derek. The principle is that we should be excited. We should want to declare our Father's praise. Is that you today? Are you feeling a little cold towards God? Well, friends, he wants you to come afresh. He wants you to open up to him. He wants you to feel his love for you. Finally, you might say, actually, Derek, I'm a Christian. Fantastic. I love singing. I love praising the Lord. Fantastic. Challenge for you, though. Look back at verse 3. We're called not just to sing. We're called to declare. You see, friends, this isn't a passive psalm. I don't know if that's you. Is the outflowing of your praise, your worship, your realization of God, of Jesus, of what he's done to you, a desire to proclaim? Do you pray to God for him to be at work day by day to help you to declare his glory in a world seemingly moving in the opposite direction? You may not all feel you're being called to lead a service or to give a sermon or a talk. But I'd ask you, friends, be open to what the Lord is calling you to do. You can pray. You can pray for God to be at work amongst your friends, amongst your colleagues. We can all make that effort to declare. We've heard this morning of opportunities to bring forward friends to barn dances. Surely if we get excited, if we realise the God of the Psalms, we'll know who God is, we'll realise what he's done, and we'll want to declare that to all around. Let's pray in closing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that all will worship and do worship a true and a righteous God who comes to judge. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for the relevance they can be for us today. Help us as we go out into the world to remember the lessons from this psalm. Amen.